From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Have you ever heard this? The contention that biblical accounts ranging from the Exodus of the Jews to the extraordinary miracles of Jesus were not only recorded long after the fact, but they were recklessly embellished. Therefore, at best, they are the stuff of myth and legend. That, however, though commonly communicated in our culture, is hardly true. Why? Because the biblical accounts were not only recorded early by eyewitnesses, but they were recorded in the context of an oral culture. And that point simply cannot be emphasized enough. Post Gutenberg, we are primarily people of the printed page, but not the ancients. In a predominantly oral culture, people practiced the principles of memory. And therefore, manuscript repositories augmented mental recall, not vice versa. If there's one thing preserved in the text of the Bible, it is the injunction to record the Word of God upon the tablet of your consciousness. Solomon said, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Nothing could be more explicit than that. Joshua, equally explicit, said, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." And then these words, "Then you will be prosperous and successful." In other words, it was not enough to record the sayings of understanding on a common tablet. It was to be inscribed on the tablet of one's consciousness. Why? Because if you have it inscribed there, you can meditate upon it. Not only that, but you can use it to make a difference. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. Chantel, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Chantel.
Hi, Hank. I know the book of Daniel really well, and when I read that prophecy 6 years ago, I was just rejoicing. I was like, okay, I have been watching and waiting since the day that I figured all that out. But I am just waiting for the next event on God's messianic timetable, the signing of the 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And I believe it is the Pope or something to around that. I mean, I've looked on the internet, I've checked the word, the King James Version. Like, I'm really wondering about that.
Yeah, well, let me say that my perspective on this is that the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel was predicted in the 6th century B.C., and it was fulfilled in the 2nd century B.C., Likewise, the abomination of desolation spoken of by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was predicted in the 1st century and fulfilled in the 1st century. And therefore, I don't think that there's any reason to take the 7-year tribulation that took place in the time that Daniel predicted it would be under Antiochus IV Epiphanes and translate that into the 21st century. nor do I think is there any warrant for doing the same thing predicted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which took place historically in the first century, and transplanting it into the 21st century. I think what we can say for certain on the basis of Scripture is that we do not know what is going to happen in the future, save the fact that we have direct assurance from Jesus Christ that He will appear a second time. And when He does, He will put all things to right. The dead will be judged. The problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. The universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we ourselves will receive resurrected bodies, and we'll live with a resurrected Christ. That's what the Bible teaches, but it does not give us any timetable or any tells, for that matter, in terms of what is going to happen in our epoch of time.
Okay, well, I'm just waiting for that day. I'm loving the Lord's appearing, and I want Him to come back so bad.
And He will. He promised that He will appear a second time, and that is the hope of the believer. So it is something that we long for. But in the meantime, we need to be fruitful and faithful, recognizing that there are lots of people who are without Christ, and God ordains not only the ends, but also the means, and we are the means by which the gospel can go out to the ends of the earth. So we want to be found faithful and fruitful in the meantime.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thanks very much, Hank.
You got it, Chantel. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, another Canadian listener. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hank, I have a question. I've wondered about this for a long time. Generational curses, as opposed to the sons no longer paying for the sins of the fathers. I'm confused about that.
Yeah. Well, what Scripture clearly communicates is that consequences, not curses, are passed on through the generations. And in that sense, the Bible says that children are punished for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. By way of analogy, a child of an alcoholic father will likely suffer neglect and abuse as a direct consequence of their father's sinful behavior. Or the descendants of those who hate God are more likely to follow in the footsteps of their forefathers. These are consequences, not curses. As you've correctly pointed out, however, Scripture explicitly tells us that the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. In fact, ancient Israel quoted the proverb, "The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on end." How does God respond to that? He says, "As surely as I live, you will no longer quote that proverb in Israel. The soul who sins is the one who will die." So this notion that is being perpetuated by people like Joyce Meyer and others with respect to generational curses is pure pap and dribble. It is mythology. It has nothing to do with a biblical worldview. It is something constructed in a sensational fashion for people to follow, but has no basis in reality.
Okay. Now I understand. Thank you for explaining that. I have a much better understanding now, you know, of that whole concept. So thank you, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it, Bob. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, while the notion of generational curses is foreign to Scripture, there is a sense in which the curse of sin has been passed on from generation to generation. I mean, we look at the first Adam, through whom all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and then the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who has provided atonement for all who would receive the grace and goodness of God. And therefore, Paul says, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Through no act of our own we are condemned. Likewise, through no act of our own we are saved. So we're either found in the first Adam or the second Adam. And of course, the whole purpose of doing a broadcast like this is to demonstrate that there are genuine answers to questions. And ultimately, we want to answer questions not as an end in themselves, but a means to a very significant end. What is that end? So that people might be found in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, through whom we can be declared righteous before God. And that, in essence, is the gospel. The gospel is we are all sinners. If we repent of our sin, if we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then we will have reconciliation with God, not only in time, but also in eternity. Coming up to Station Break, do remember as we go to break that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. I'm trying to emphasize how significant it is for people to join the support team. When you do, we can do what we do. And what we're doing together, you and I, is making a difference for time and for eternity. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. And let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Cindy listening in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Cindy.
Oh, Hank, I just have one quick question. Do all Pentecostals believe in one, or is there a variation in beliefs regarding the Trinity?
Yeah, well, what's interesting about this is that the Assemblies of God denomination was the first to actually call out Oneness Pentecostalism as a heresy. And that should answer the question, which is to say not all Pentecostals, and the Assemblies of God, of course, are Pentecostal, believe in the Oneness doctrine. In fact, most Pentecostals will say that the Oneness doctrine is a heresy.
Okay. That's what I want to know. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh in Oklahoma, listening on the web. Hi, Josh.
How are you, Hank? Thank you so much for this ministry. My question is, am I correct in telling someone that if a follower of Christ does commit suicide, they will not go to heaven? That's my question.
No, you're not correct in saying that. And I'll tell you why. Certainly, it is inconceivable for a believer to take their own life. Because if you think about this, taking one's own life is tantamount to murder. In this case, the murder of oneself. And no Christian in their right mind would ever contemplate doing something like that. But not everyone is always in their right mind. Which is to say, you can imagine someone who is sleep deprived. I think it was General MacArthur who said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." But you can imagine someone sleep-deprived, maybe because of pain or because of other circumstances. That's delusional. And in the midst of their delusional angst, doing something they wouldn't do if they're in their right mind, you cannot say that what they did excludes them from the kingdom. If they're genuinely born-again believers, they have everlasting life. So on the one hand, I say what I say with fear and trembling because I don't ever want to encourage anyone to take their own life. I don't want to have anyone misunderstand what I'm saying. In context, I'm saying no believer would ever contemplate doing something like that in their right mind, but it is not the unpardonable sin.
Okay. I just thought that, like Paul had contemplated a couple times, I thought it was not correct, but okay, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, this is the point. Go about it a different way. No single act is unforgivable, and the unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of the forgiveness that could be yours. And those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from his loving grace. But those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. So again, while suicide is not an unforgivable sin, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips should not contemplate suicide. Our lives belong to God. He alone has the prerogative to bring them to an end, and therefore we should never take God's prerogative upon ourselves.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank.
Okay. God bless you. And I should also add to the discussion that suicide is a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So we can't take the subject in a cavalier fashion, but by the same token, we don't want to go beyond what the Scripture says either. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Mike in Arkansas. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you. I'm a new listener. Because of my schedule, I just get bits and pieces of the programs, but it's enough that draws, as soon as I get in the car, I turn you on to listen. So I really appreciate the opportunity. The reason that I called is I've been out of church for some years, and I didn't want to go into all the details, but I've moved to a new area, and I feel that the Lord's called me to get involved in the church locally. And you mentioned something, I think it was last week, about Reformation in the pew, or something to that effect. But listening yesterday to some of the callers that mentioned, pastors using astrology, et cetera, quite frankly, it's a little scary. And I did ask for your free booklet about, how to choose a good, solid Bible-based church, and that's been helpful. But I just wanted to see what the Reformation, if you what that looked like, and for someone like me in my situation, how you might, how does that work together? At this point, it's just I just have to trust God and move forward, and I want to see if you have anything to add to that, if that all makes sense.
Yeah, I think what you've done already in terms of getting the information on how to find a healthy, well-balanced church is what's most significant. When I'm talking about Reformation in the pew, I'm using that as a way of speaking about the only way that we can change the culture or see revival in the culture is if, first of all, the church gets back to doing what the church is called to do. The church is called to be salt and light in this world. It's called to be a light, not a light hid under a bushel, but a light that's on its stand that gives light to a dark world. We're also called to be salt and light, but if the salt loses its saltiness, said Jesus, how can it be made salty again? So if the church is not a leavening force in the culture, then the culture will devolve. So again, what I think so often people look for is reformation in the culture, but that only happens when reformation starts in the pew, when people who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips do what they're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. So that's actually what I'm talking about when I talk about Reformation in the pew.
Okay, that is very helpful, Hank. And as far as how does that, I know the fundamentals I guess I need to look for in the shepherd, or good shepherd in the local church. So that's just kind of a, that's just something that sounds like I'm just going to have to go and sit and listen and pray and ask God to guide then and do my part. And over the years, I haven't been just dormant. I do my own study. I read the Bible all the time. I want to learn. I read what's in there. It's exciting, and I want to be a part of that. And I'd like to be involved in ministries that are doing that, that level of Book of Acts type thing.
It might be helpful for you to get a flip chart that I put together called Doctrine. And what that gives you is the essentials of the historic Christian faith. These are the main and the plain things. And healthy, well-balanced churches make them the main and the plain things, from the deity of Jesus Christ to the certainty that he will return again. And when he does, he will put all things to right. So that might be a very helpful resource, because there certainly are a lot of churches that deny essential Christian doctrine, even mainstream Protestant churches. Sometimes they're known as mainline Protestant churches. They deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, or they deny the supernatural incarnation of Jesus Christ. So they, in essence, demythologize the Bible. They take all the miracles out of the Bible because they've bought into philosophical naturalism that everything has to be explained through purely natural processes. So I think that might be a very helpful resource so that you're certain that you're in a church that embraces the main and the plain things.
Hank, that's great. I appreciate it. It's been great talking to you. And like I say, I'm a new listener, and I really look forward to the drive home now. And so please keep up what you're doing. And this is the first time I've ever in the last several weeks heard of you and what you do. So I'm really excited about participating.
Well, bless you, Mike. Thank you so much for calling. I look forward to getting that flip chart out to you. I think it'd be very helpful.
God bless. Thank you, Hank.
God bless you. Safe travels. This is a ministry made possible by listeners just like you, which is to say we can only do what we do because people stand with us prayerfully and financially. I've mentioned this before. The gospel is free, but someone has to put in the plumbing. It is expensive to communicate what we're communicating on the public airwaves. It costs resources. And without you, those resources simply are not available. So we ask those who love this program and recognize that this is a God-ordained broadcast and ministry for just such a time as this, to stand with us not only prayerfully, but to stand with us financially. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also give through the mail You can send your checks to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can pick up a telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. So there are different ways of contacting us. The most effective, efficient way is through the web at equip.org. That's the most immediate. And when you give on the web, you can go to equip.org/donate, and you can become a member of the support team there. Not only give once, but give in a continuous, ongoing fashion. Simply fill out the online form and join other brothers and sisters as supporters of the Christian Research Institute and its many outreaches, including the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which you're listening to right now. So again, many ways in which you can support this ministry. And we do need some people that have some of the Lord's resources to step up to the plate, make a difference now. So please, if the Lord moves upon your heart, be generous and give either using the web at equip.org or via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or via the phone, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow right here.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.